different parenting situation, different family situation, different worldview. We all have different ideas and different thoughts that we bring from all over the place. And really, at this church, more than most churches, because no one's from Orlando. You don't meet a native Orlandan. Is that what you would call him? Orlandonian? Okay, there are a couple. There are very few, but they're very few and far between. You'd think in a church in Orlando, there would be more than two. But here's the thing. I think there are a number of lessons that we all learn growing up. I mean, across the board. And number one is that people are mean. Yeah, growing up, one of the first things, I don't know, not one of the first things, but one of the most powerful things that I learned was that people are mean. People can't be trusted. And you've got to begin to be careful with your information because your information is powerful and they can use that to defeat you in many different ways. I grew up in a unique situation where 9 months out of the year, I was lived an average life at a public school, was involved in after-school activities and sports and such, and had a group of people that I tried to hang out with. And then 3 months out of the year, I lived at a camp. My parents ran Christian sports camps. And so I lived at camp during the summer for 3 months out of the year. And what I noticed a big difference between my experience during the year and my experience during the summer. Because during the summer, I got to see a bunch of different people, but I only had to hang out with them for a week or 2 weeks or a month. Because that's how long they stayed for. And the unique thing about that is that in a week and in 2 weeks and a month, you don't learn a lot about a person. You only learn the good things about a person, especially in a Christian camping environment. I don't know if you ever went to a church camp or a Christian camp, but you really put on, you know, your best foot forward. You put on your best foot forward. I don't think you do that, but you put your best foot forward and you put on something that you wear. That's how you use English. And, But you have these experiences and you put this person forward that you want people to see, that you want people to like, that you want people to get to know. And so I remember enjoying my summers way more than I did the 9 months during the year, because the people during the year, you can't put on a facade that long, and you begin to see how people are annoying and people are frustrating, people are maddening, people are mean, and they can make fun of you, and they can use the things that they know about you against you. But over here, you have all these people that are just perfect, and then you're perfect too because they only see the perfect side of you, and it's all great, and you long for next year to see them again, and you don't have to see them during the year. Now, when you're younger, you don't think about it that way, but when you look back at it, it's kind of that way. You don't have to see them, which makes it better. And so growing up, I became very protective of my information, and I began to hold people at arm's length because I realized what they could do and how bad they could hurt me. And so that's just kind of the way that I lived. I was a protector, a guarder of my information. And then I got married. My wife is not an information protector. My wife is an information sharer. She loves to share information about herself, especially when I met her. Now, when I was hanging out with her and I was talking to her, that was great. She was sharing all of her information. I didn't really have to share a lot of information because I was protecting it. It was good. It was great. But then we got married and my information became her information, which meant that a lot of times other people would begin to know my information. And I wondered how. Because I was a protector of my information. And there'd be times that we'd be having conversations, my wife and I and someone else, and she would say something, and I would look like, whoa, no, bring it back. That's mine. That's not yours to share. That's my information. That's my information to protect, not yours to share. And so we got into a few discussions, fights over the amount of information that was shared. And I remember my grandfather. He was famous for saying a number of things. I mean, famous in our family. He had a number of great sayings. Like if he asked you if you wanted something to drink, hey, can I get you something to drink? And you'd say, no, I'm good. And he'd say, I know you're good, but do you want something to drink? It was just one of his things, one of his catchphrases he would say all the time. But one of my favorites was, the greatest sound in the world is the pitter patter of little feet going home. It was one of my favorites that he ever said. And what he was talking about was the beauties of being a grandpa. Because as a dad or as a mom, you have kids, and kids are cute, right? Kids are great and they're fun and they say really cute things. Kids say the darndest things. When I was growing up, that was a TV show and they put kids on there and Bill Cosby would ask them to say funny things. And they would say funny things. And they do cute things and they want you to throw them up and it's really fun and great. But then kids also do a lot of things that you don't like. They throw up and they go to bathroom in their pants and they can get annoying and they can make you throw them up again and 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 again. And then they can ask why over and over and over and over again. And what he was saying was, as a grandpa, I can experience the good things, and then you get to go home to your parents where they can experience the bad things. They can be the ones that have to put you to bed. They can be the ones that have to give you a nap. They can be the ones that have to punish you. And I think in life, that's kind of the way that I enjoyed living it. And it was really fun when my wife and I got to travel around the country doing music stuff together. We got to experience this beautifully. We'd go to a different town every day, and in each night, we would hang out with a group of people, a great group of people, and we would get to have a fun experience with them, and everything was great and amazing, and we'd get their best parts, and they would only get a little bit of us, and then we'd leave. Right, and then we wouldn't have to do the rest of ministry. We wouldn't have to do counseling. We wouldn't have to deal with their annoying habits. We wouldn't have to get phone calls late at night and all the things that come with deep, intimate friendships. But the problem is that we didn't have any deep, intimate friendships. Right? There's a trade-off there that we didn't get to experience. And the people on their end, they got, I don't know, two options with us. Either they just saw the good things about us and they were able to idolize us and put us up on a pedestal and say, oh, these people are perfect. They're so great. They're so amazing. He's ridiculously good looking. You know, things that people would say. And they wouldn't see our bad things, right? And so they just think, oh, they're like this. Or you'd have an off night and you'd say something mean, probably Jennifer, not me. And then they just write you off as you're just a mean person, or you're just annoying, or you're just whatever it is, because they didn't have any depth of relationship to put it in and say, oh no, he was just having an off night. He really does like me, even though he said that. I don't know. I can't think of anything mean right now because I'm just not a mean-spirited person. Hey, that's rude. Why you gotta be so rude? Don't you know I'm human too? It's true. Where are we? Who knows? I don't know. But the life that we got to live on the road, I think was similar to the life that Paul lived. And if you've been with us for any significant amount of time, you know that we've been in the book of Acts, and we've been following the journeys of Paul as Paul has planted a bunch of different churches in the area of Galatia and in the area of Macedonia. And what he'll do is he'll go to a city, and he'll stay there for a short amount of time, and then he'll move on to the next city. And he'll plant a church, and he'll raise up leaders, and he'll make disciples, and he'll go on to the next city, and the next city, and the next city. He kept staying at places for a very short amount of time until he came to the city of Corinth. And right now, as we have him in the book of Acts, he's in the city of Corinth, and he stayed there for about a year and a half or maybe even more, which was really strange. He didn't normally stay that long in a city. That was really odd of him. In fact, we don't have any records of him staying in a city longer than that up to this point in his missionary journey. And so I would think that Paul had it great in the way of not having to deal with all the people's difficulty, right? He could keep people at arm's distance. He didn't have to let them get too close. But what happened in the city of Corinth is he wrote two letters to the church of Thessalonica. And we've been looking at this, I guess we started last week, looking at these letters. And the main theme of the book is we learned Paul was celebrating their faithfulness. And he wanted to encourage them to be more faithful. And he wanted to teach them how to be faithful in different areas of their life. But they had this great reputation of being faithful, to the gospel, of living this life that echoed into the recesses of Macedonia and began to spread the gospel. And he was celebrating this. But as you read the rest of the letter, there are a number of phrases that stick out to me, and I just wanted to read them to you. These are a few different verses from the bulk of the first letter. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, not just the fun one, not just the non-annoying ones, all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. He said, now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us the good news of your faith and your love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. He said, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we might see you face to face. When you hear these phrases, when you read these verses, I mean, it sounds like there's a deep, intimate, lasting friendship that Paul has with these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. It sounds to me like he spent a ton of time there. In fact, while he was there, this situation went down. Paul was preaching, and the Jewish people that weren't excited about this were persecuting him. And they went to Jason's house, which was the place he was staying. He was staying at Jason's house to find him and take him and bring him before the courts. Well, Paul didn't happen to be there at the time. So they went in the house, and Jason stood up, or I don't know if he stood up, he sat down, but they took Jason instead of Paul because he was the one that owned the house and brought him before the magistrates, which this is a big deal. Jason was willing to stand up for Paul and for what Paul was doing for him, he and Silas and Timothy, what they were doing for the gospel, to stand in the gap for them, to risk his reputation, to risk his job, to risk maybe even his life. That's a big deal. I don't know how many people you would risk your life for, but the number for me is very small. Okay, I've got me. And then probably I would hope there would be more than that. But I don't know. I've never had to risk my life for other people. I've never gotten the opportunity to give my life for someone else. So I don't know. I hope that I would give my life for a lot of people. But the people that I would give my life for, just to be honest, are probably the people that I'm closest to, right? The people that I've got deep connection with, that I've spent a lot of time with in my life, that know me really well, and I know them really well. So when you look at this situation, and you look at the letter, and you see the way that Paul felt towards these people, the way that they felt towards Paul, you would think that Paul had spent a lot of time developing deep, lasting, intimate connections with these people. But what we see in Scripture in the book of Acts is that Paul may have only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. That's not very long. He might have spent a little bit more time, but what we do know in Scripture, it says he reasoned for 3 different Sabbaths. The Sabbath was Saturday, and if you count 3, you get 3 weeks, right? It may have only been 2 weeks, because he could have gotten there on a Saturday and then left on a Saturday. And according to math, that's 2 weeks. So he might have only spent 2 weeks. He may have spent 3 or 4 weeks, but not a very long period of time. And yet, they've got this deep connection, this intimate relationship, this love that they have. They're longing to see each other. They're constantly thankful to God for one another. Paul knows a lot about them. They know a lot about Paul. And it makes me wonder, how in the world did Paul do this? I mean, this is strange. This is unique, the way that this happened. And I think we see a clue in the Bible. So why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to Thessalonians. This is going to be on page, it's near the back, page 640, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, page 240. And Paul is writing to these believers, and he said, For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. What a beautiful picture of how gentle Paul was with them. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our selves. Paul wasn't just sharing the gospel with them. He was sharing his own life with them. We see this unique way that Paul interacted with people differently than I used to interact with people, and probably the way that I still interact with people sometimes, is Paul shared his life with people. He was there for 3 weeks, and yet in that time, they grew so close because Paul was willing to get into their lives, to get into their junk, to get into their world, and allow them into his world, into his life. I imagine Paul hung out with them, and he walked with them, and he talked with them, he ate with them, he celebrated with them, that he worked with them, that he taught them, and he did all these different things with them, got to know them. What's your story? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What are your desires? What are you good at? What are you gifted at? What's your family like? What's your history like? What's your background? He got to know them and allowed them to get to know him rather than keeping people at arm's distance. Hey, get to know me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. Every bit of it. And what's really neat is that in that time, they got really connected really quick. And what this reminds me of is mission trips. I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip, or I guess you could probably relate it to a Christian camping experience. But what happens is in a short amount of time, you can get really connected to people. My wife and I, we went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And we were only there for 3 days. But in the airport, we met these two people, Jimmy and his daughter, Sarah. And Jimmy and Sarah, we connected with immediately. And then we shared I guess you'd call it like a suite. I don't know if it's a suite, but we had a room and they had a room and there was a door in between, whatever that is. And what happened for those 3 days is that door was never closed. It was never closed. Like, we just hung out with them constantly. We got to know them. We got to know about their family. We got to know about their life. They got to know about us and our hopes and our dreams, what we were desiring to do, what our mission was, what God had called us to do, where we were headed, what we were doing. And we got really connected really quick. And a part of it was because we were on mission together. We were doing ministry together. We shared not only our physical lives, but our spiritual lives as well. But we got to see great atrocities that were being done in this country to Haitian people that were working in the sugar plantations. And it was horrible. It was life-changing. And we experienced this life-changing moment together. And this is probably what it was like for Paul, because Paul was with these people. He was sharing his life with them. He was getting into their lives, and they were doing the work of ministry together. They were talking about Jesus. They were reading the Bible together. They were pointing other people to Jesus. Paul was discipling them and teaching them to disciple others. He was raising up and training up leaders to plant this great church in Thessalonica. And it galvanized their friendships together. And I was thinking about this, and I was like, well, where did Paul get this idea, this crazy idea? Why did he do what I did and just keep people at arm's length? And it hit me. He got this idea from Jesus. How did Jesus do it? You've got the God of the universe, okay? He's the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, and he doesn't need anything. He's completely sufficient by himself. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. He's got it all. And yet, out of the great love in his heart, he created the world and he created humanity. And humanity rejected God and rebelled against God. Instead of God just zapping humanity into smithereens, which, I mean, I don't know. Good thing I'm not God, because I probably would have, okay? He didn't. He just continued to pursue after humanity. And then in Jesus, he put on human flesh. That God came to earth, put on flesh, and it says he dwelt among us. That Jesus lived here on this planet for 33 some odd years. And for 3 years, he did ministry. He did ministry. He picked out 12 guys. And what his life looked like, what his ministry looked like, was he just hung out with them. He just spent time with them. He walked with them from place to place. And they worked together. And they ate together. They went where he went. They walked where he walked. They slept where he slept. They ate where he ate. And they watched him do ministry. If they wanted to know how to pray, they watched him. And they would ask him, teach us to pray. I've seen you pray. You do it a little bit differently. How do we pray, Jesus? If they wanted to know what to do when someone who was sick came to them, they just watched Jesus because he did it right in front of them. And he did it with them. And then he invited them to do it as well. And then he allowed them to do it while he was still around. They lived life together. He got to know them. They got to know him. And it sounds beautiful and great and sweet, but when you begin to think about the lives of the disciples, when you really think about what they were like, how difficult must that have been for Jesus? Perfect God of the universe, okay? Flawless. Not an annoying bone in his body. And then he's got these 12 guys. Peter. Need we say more, right? I mean, Peter, he's always on the cusp of doing something great, and then he just stumbles and falls, right? He goes to walk on the water, and it's like, I'm walking on the water. Oh, I'm sinking, right? And then he's like, Jesus, you're the Christ. And then he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And Jesus takes him up to the mountain where he's transfigured before them. And then Peter's like, hey, let's build some tents. And he just kind of gets ignored. And then you think Peter's got it, right? You think he's got it because he's at the Last Supper and Jesus is washing his feet. And Peter says, no, don't do this. You can't wash my feet. Hey, you're too good for this. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He says, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus says, you're already clean, just your feet. Right? I mean, just over and over, he doesn't get it. And then he says, Peter, everyone's going to fall away from me. And Peter says, I'll never fall away from you. He says, well, actually, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, I'll never do that. I'll never fall away. And then what does he do? Denies him. In Jesus' most dire moment on this planet, Peter denies him. And the last time, Jesus looks him right in the eye. Whew. Jesus lived life with these guys. You've got James and John who want to call down fire upon a city because they're not very friendly to Jesus. Right? You've got these disciples, when children want to come to Jesus, they're saying, no, stay away, stay away, stay away. And Jesus says, no, let the children come, right? Let them come be a part of this. In fact, you guys need to have faith like them. They're constantly missing it, constantly not getting it. Can you imagine the vast amount of patience that Jesus must have had? The mountainous patience that he demonstrated. It wasn't easy living life with the disciples. And the disciples were like the cream of the crop, okay? You just go on from there. You got the Pharisees and you got the Sadducees, you got the Herodians, and the way that they're living their lives, the way that they're trying to take down Jesus. Jesus, the God of the universe, put on flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived life with us. Jesus didn't do drive-by evangelism. I have a dog. It's a little dog, but it has a lot of noise. Makes really loud sounds. And my dog hates other dogs. Hates with a passion, hates other dogs. And when we go walking, she loves to bark at other dogs, but that's not her favorite thing to do. Her favorite thing to do is to get in the car and to roll down the window. Well, she didn't roll down the window. I rolled down the window. And then stick her head out and do drive-by barkings. Because there's no danger in a drive-by barking, right? I mean, she's a little dog. She's not going to get eaten by a big dog if she's doing a drive-by barking. So she loves to drive by loves it. There's no danger. It's safe to do a drive-by barking. And a lot of times, I think what we want to do is we want to hold people's arms distance, and we just want to throw a track at them and then run away, or give them a little something to think about and then run away. We don't want to share our lives with them because it's messy, it's difficult, it's hard, it's painful. And when I think about the way that Jesus lived his life with people, I think about this saying that Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach the gospel always when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. You guys, our lives have got to become the message that people see. And our words should confirm what it is our lives are saying. You know, I think about the way that this works out, and I think about my dad. I think about the way that my dad poured into my life. My dad loved his kiddos, and he was really great with us. And one thing that I think about is my dad just, he looked at my life and he said, what does my son care about? What does my son like? What does he enjoy? And then he dove into that. At first, it was video games. I was a kid when the first NES came out, the first Nintendo came out, and there was Mario and Duck Hunt. And there was the only two games that you could play. My dad, what he would do is he'd play with us, but he didn't grow up playing video games, and so he didn't have like the video game IQ that people have today where you can pick up video games really quickly. So what my dad would do is he would stay up late at night till 2, 3, 4 a.m. getting good at the game so he could play with us the next day, right? And then we had this game called Tiger Heli. It was about a helicopter that killed stuff. It was a Christian game. And he would stay up all hours of the night trying to get good at this. And then the next iteration was, 1080 snowboarding on the 64. You guys played too much video games. And he would stay up late trying to get good at it. And the next morning, we just beat his score, whatever it was. And he would get so frustrated. But that typified my dad. He found out what we liked. He didn't like video games, but he found out what we liked and he got into it. When I was into basketball, my dad, he would spend hours just rebounding the basketball for me and throwing it back to me, rebounding the ball and throwing it back to me, rebounding, throwing it back to me, just hours upon hours upon hours. My dad was so empowering of whatever it was that I was into, whatever my dream was. We lived in Missouri where there was a thing called winter. And there was snow. And during the winter and the snow, you can't play basketball outside because you'll freeze to death. And so my dad, he took one of the buildings that was enclosed and he made a basketball court into it for me. And I remember one day, I called my dad today and I was talking about the message tonight, and he reminded me of this story. It's shaming on my part. It was snowing, and so we took my sister's. I don't even know what you call them anymore. 4x4. You don't have that here, right? You don't need a 4x4. It's where you have 4-wheel drive. All right, okay. Her 4-wheel drive vehicle. No, it was a car. It was a car. It was an SUV that had 4-wheel drive. I don't know what happened to me. And so we took it over there, but it got stuck in the snow, and my dad got out of the car, and he snatched up one of these. This, you may think, is a Frisbee, but it's not. It's a shovel, okay? He took this Frisbee, and it may have been a board or something. I thought it was a Frisbee, so I'm remembering a Frisbee. And he took it, and he began to dig the snow out from under the tires. And he was in the freezing cold. He's out there, freezing and sweating at the same time, digging under the tires. And I'm in the front seat behind the wheel. I wasn't 16 yet, but still I was there. And when he came back into the car, I said, "Hey, Dad, I know what I want to be when I grow up." And he said, "What?" And I said, "I want to be a supervisor." Because I'm just watching him work. And I'm like, "Oh, a little bit to the left. You missed a spot over here." I thought, this is a great job. I could get into this. And my dad, we were going to play basketball for my dad. We were going for me. But my dad said this. He said, what you need to do is you need to become the shovel that allows the wheels of someone else's dreams to turn so they can go places. Man, this is what friendship is about. This is what evangelism is about. If you want to make friends, if you want to disciple, if you want to get to know someone, find out what they care about. Find out what they love. Find out what makes them tick. Find out their hopes, their dreams, their worries, their fears, their concerns, and get into their world. If they have a dream, help them succeed. Get behind them. Let them know that you're in their corner, that you're behind them, you're supporting them, that you are for them. Because difficult times are going to come, difficult conversations are going to come, and when that happens, you'll have a foundation to be able to show them that you love them, that you're for them, and that when you say these things that are difficult for them to hear, they can trust you. I look at our community, and there are a number of people that have been willing to invest their lives in people, to give their lives away for people. And I won't embarrass them, but the Gallaghers, they, amazing. I would go on for hours about them, the way that they invite people into their home and into their lives. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. We are called to faithfully give our lives away. Not just the good, but also the bad and the ugly. We're not called to demonstrate perfection. We're called to demonstrate redemption. Not just the good things, not just our gifts and our talents, not just our strengths, but also our weaknesses. Also, what is it like to fail? What is it like to ask for forgiveness? What is it like to say, I'm sorry? What is it like in the Christian life when you don't do it right to continue on? How do you do that? What does redemption look like? And I thought about this. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And we talked about this a couple months ago, but it's an interesting phrase that Paul is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And it mirrors a passage in Philippians where Epaphroditus comes and he says, Epaphroditus was filling up what was lacking in your service to me. And what we see in this beautiful verse is that what Paul was doing, and in turn what we get to do, is we get to do what Christ's afflictions don't do right now. And you think, whoa, what was insufficient about his afflictions? Nothing except the tangible presence of Jesus. You see, Jesus left and he empowered his disciples with his Spirit. And if we are disciples of Christ, we have the Spirit of God inside of us, and we become the hands and the feet of Jesus. We become the only picture of Jesus that some people will ever see. And we get the opportunity as his hands and feet to allow people to see what it was like to hang out with Jesus. Man, when I hang out with Kevin Dennis, I get to see what it was like to hang out with Jesus. When I hang out with Lynn Gallagher, I get to see what it was like to hang out with Jesus. When I hang out with my wife, I get to see what it was like to hang out with Jesus. And I get to see what it's like when they fail and they run back to Jesus. It's amazing the opportunity that we get. Paul said, we didn't just share the gospel, we shared our very lives with you. And this is what we get to do. We get to share our lives. And what our life is it's the hands and feet of Jesus. It's the tangible presence of Jesus in our community. That's what people get when we get into their world and when we allow them into our world. The gospel sometimes starts with a track. It sometimes starts with a talk at a big event. It sometimes starts with an experience at a camp, but it never ends there. It always moves into discipleship, life on life, sharing life with one another, the good, the bad, the ugly, the annoying, the frustrating, the repentance, all of life together. This is what we are called into, and this is the way that Paul lived it. And he lived it because Jesus lived it. And Jesus lived it because that's the best way to spread his love and his good news. And we are now invited into that. How beautiful is that, the opportunity that we get invited into, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. Lord, we need you so deeply. It's so hard to be faithful. God, it's so hard to invite people into our lives. It's scary because what we've learned over time is that people are dangerous and they're mean, and what they can do with our lives and our information is scary. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to invite people into our lives fully. And that we would be willing to get into people's lives, not just the good, not just the fun, not just the celebration, but also the difficulty. when people are hurting, when they're sad, when they're lonely, weak after week after week, when we get phone calls late in the night. Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet, to be your presence to them so that they can experience the love of Christ like we have experienced your love. God, thank you so much for this beautiful opportunity. I pray that we would live faithfully, sharing our lives with one another so that we together can spread your great kingdom, your great family in this earth. We need you so deeply, so desperately. Help us, God. We ask these things in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ.